John chapter 1. This message was inspired, this series of messages was inspired by Brother Seidel. Wednesday night he taught and he asked us who our favorite New Testament character is. And it was interesting to hear the different names. A lot of Paul's, different ones. I think there was Peter, I think there was Stephen. I'm trying to think who else. But there's a lot of characters, and I want us to kind of take a look at these Bible characters. I want to deal with one of them that's mentioned here in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, and I'll read through verse 42. So would you read along silently as I read these verses aloud? And again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation, a stone. I want us to speak about Andrew. Now, I spoke about him a few weeks ago, but I spoke about him in relationship to him bringing others to Christ. But I want us to take a look at him completely. But let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at these people whose lives you recorded and put in your word, Lord, we pray that as we look at their lives, that we'll be challenged to live for you like they were challenged to live for you. And we'll learn from the things, whether good or bad, that happened in their lives, so that we can be better servants. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me, one day, we're with the Lord, and we begin to see some of the Bible saints. Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul. You know, one day we will. They're saved just like we're saved. And they will be there. And that's an amazing thought. I don't know how comfortable it will be. I mean, wouldn't it be tough if Paul was standing next to us and said, "What's your name?" "I'm Tony." "Well, Tony, tell me, what did you do for the Lord?" "Well, I'm talking to a man that was beaten and shipwrecked and that was willing to lay down his life for Christ." Folks, we better meet these people before we meet these people. Now, some of these New Testament characters are lesser known. Others are prominent throughout the Scriptures. Some you remember from Sunday school. Others, we just touch on them fleetingly in our messages and our Bible studies. For the second New Testament person I'd like us to get better acquainted with, I'd like us to look at Andrew. He's one of the better known personalities of the New Testament, but well worth a fresh look tonight. As I've read about him through the eyes of others, I've found that time and time again, Bible scholars refer to him as an ordinary man. Now think about that for a minute. An ordinary man. By ordinary, I think what they mean is he was like most of us. Andrew was not big as we might describe big. An interesting feature of his life is that he's always playing second fiddle to his brother Peter. Peter seems to get all the attention. He was the big preacher. Andrew was always in the shadow. Peter was the gifted preacher. Andrew doesn't appear to be so gifted. As a matter of fact, we don't have any of Andrew's messages recorded. Like Peter, he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't get the attention that his brother Peter gets and some of the other disciples got. He didn't have a significant role among the disciples like Peter and some of the others, but he's there. Now, Andrew ought to be an encouragement to you and I. Sometimes we tend to think that we have to be one of the big ones to accomplish anything for the Lord. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Sometimes we look at others and think, you know what, they got more talent than me. They have more abilities than me. And what can I do? Or maybe we say, if I was like so-and-so, I could accomplish so much more for the Lord. But I want you to know that God uses not only the big people, but he uses the ordinary people. People like you and me. Andrew reminds us that you don't have to be an all-American or a beauty queen to be used of God. He reminds us that God can use and bless people just like you and me. Most of us will never be a Peter, but we all can be an Andrew. God can take people, ordinary people, just like you and me, and use us for his honor and glory. And can I get an amen out of that tonight?
Amen.
God's looking for ordinary folks just like us. Three thoughts I want you to ponder tonight. Number one, Andrew as God's son. Being used of God always begins by being one of God's children. John said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. John 1:12. We can't be used of God unless we've been saved. And what God did through the life of Andrew all got started when Andrew followed Jesus, when he trusted him on the sandy banks of the Jordan River the day he gave his heart and life to the Lord. The account of Andrew's conversion is recorded in John 1:40. We read it. It said, one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That was a red letter day in Andrew's life. Matter of fact, whenever you get saved, that's a red letter day in your life. That's a date you ought not to forget. What a blessing. There's the day of one's salvation. I want you to listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say. Quote, can you not remember, dearly beloved, that day of days, that best and brightest of hours, when first you saw the Lord, lost your burden, received the roll of promise, rejoiced in full salvation, and went on your way in peace? My soul can never forget that day. Dying, but all dead. Diseased, pained, chained, scourged, bound in fetters of iron. In darkness and the shadow of death, Jesus appeared unto me. My eyes looked upon him. The disease was healed. The pains removed. Chains were snapped. Prison doors were opened. Darkness gave place to light. What delight filled my soul. What mirth. What ecstasy. What sound of music and dancing. What soarings toward heaven. What heights and depths of ineffable delight. Scarcely ever since then have I known joys which surpass the rapture of that first hour. Now, Pastor Seidel, that's a testimony. That's Spurgeon's testimony. The songwriter expressed it this way. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. It is a happy day. It is a red letter day. And there was a day when that happened in Andrew's life. And I want you to see it here. First of all, A, Jesus was publicly announced. The hour had come for Jesus to begin his public ministry. The scene is found in John chapter 1. We read, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. John was baptizing like he had been doing for so many days, preparing Israel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then one day as he was baptizing along Jordan, he looks up, he sees the Lord Jesus, and he makes this statement that he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What a glorious day for the Lord Jesus Christ to be publicly introduced. First, John proclaimed him as the Lamb of God. Now, John the Baptist was the son of a priest. He was very familiar with the Jewish sacrificial system in which a lamb was offered every morning and every evening on the altar in the temple. He knew all about it, but this was no ordinary lamb. This was no ordinary person. This was God's Son. This was the Lamb that God had personally given to make atonement for the sins of the world. Every lamb that had been offered throughout the centuries had been lambs brought by men to men. But this was God's Lamb. This was the Lamb given by God for men. All other lambs merely covered sins. But this Lamb would take away the sin of the world. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. He said on this passage, quote, "In one sense, the message of the Bible can be summed up in this title. The question of the Old Testament is, where is the Lamb? Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. In the four Gospels, the emphasis is, behold the Lamb of God. Here He is. Isaac asked his father, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the Lamb? And each one of the New Testament Gospel writers proclaim, this is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This public announcement by John was followed by a heavenly confirmation. In John 1:32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew's account of this event, the description of the heavenly confirmation is put this way, quote, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Jesus was publicly introduced by John as the Lamb of God. And guess what? Two of John's disciples were right there. They heard all of those declarations. They saw the things that transpired. Maybe they heard the voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What an amazing thing. I found this quote. The man's name is Foreman Lincomb. And this is what he said of Jesus. And this is amazing. He said, quote, in infancy, He startled a king. In boyhood, He puzzled doctors. In manhood, He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for His services. He never wrote a book, yet not all the libraries of the country could hold the books that have been written about Him. He never wrote a song, yet He has furnished the theme of more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as He has. Great men have come and gone, yet He lives on. Death could not destroy Him, and the grave could not hold Him. End of quote. That's what Andrew saw. Andrew was there. Andrew was already an Israelite who had heard the preaching of John, and he had responded. He knew that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He had heard John preach that for a period of time, and he was waiting for the Messiah. And one day Jesus shows up, and John says, behold the Lamb of God. Oh my goodness. Perhaps John summed up his life when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, better than anyone ever has. So you see, he was personally announced, but notice, secondly, Jesus was personally accepted. All of this would have been to no avail if Andrew hadn't responded. You know, the best messages in the world mean nothing unless they affect us. That's what's important. Now notice what happened in verses 35 and 36, John 1. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You see, John not only publicly introduced Jesus, but he also personally introduced Andrew and the other disciple to Jesus. I like that. Verse 37 says that after being introduced to Jesus, these two disciples followed him. In John chapter 1, verse 40, we learn that one of the two disciples was Andrew. Andrew followed Jesus. In other words, John had declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God, and Andrew accepted it and followed Jesus. You can see why I say that was a red letter day in Andrew's life. I'm sure that as long as Andrew lived, he never forgot that day along the sandy banks of the Jordan River. He never forgot it. Do you remember the day? I praise the Lord for the day. I give my testimony often. You say, "We know, Pastor." That's all right. If you're not able to give your own testimony, you can just give mine, you know? I grew up in church. I mean, I had been in church before I even knew I was in church, you know? I was there every time the doors were open because my mom and dad were there. But folks, it wasn't until I was six that I realized that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. And that changed my life. One of the things in the witnessing class pastor's having us do is write down our testimony so that we can give it in 30 or 45 seconds. You ought to be able to tell what Jesus did for you, where you were at, what was going on, just so that you can use that as you witness. One day, D.L. Moody was in a meeting, and an old man got up, and he said, "I've been 42 years in learning three things." When he said that, D.L. Moody's ears went up. He said, "If I can learn something that took this man 42 years to learn, and I can learn it in just a moment of time, I want to know it." And so he listened carefully. The old man began his testimony. He said that he had learned, first of all, he could do nothing toward his own salvation. Well, that's a good thing to learn. He said, secondly, he had learned that God didn't require him to do anything for his own salvation. And the third thing he said he'd learned is that the Lord Jesus Christ had done it all. And all it was finished, and all he had to do was take it by faith. You know what? That's what happened to Andrew. There, in the pages of Holy Writ, we see Andrew there as John is doing his ministry as the forerunner of Christ. And we see Andrew, and later we learn the other disciple is John. And these two, when they realize that this is the Messiah that John had been preparing Israel for the kingdom of God, for the king to come, they followed him. That was an important day in his life. But there's a second thought I want you to ponder tonight. We saw Andrew on the day of his salvation, but now I want you to see Andrew as God's servant. Once one becomes a son of God, the next natural progression is to become a servant of God. I think that some people only see salvation as a fire escape. I'm saved, don't have to go to hell. I'm just going to sit down here and ruminate until I run out of time. No, that's the wrong thing. The acceptance of Christ as one Savior also needs to follow with the acceptance of Christ as our Lord, that He gets to tell us what to do. If one gets saved, really saved, the natural desire is to want to serve Him to the best of your abilities. If there's no desire to live for the Lord and to serve Him, Folks, I have to say, I really doubt if you really got saved. I don't mean to be mean or unkind, but that's a natural desire. In Matthew 4, we read that Andrew became not only a son of God, but he became a servant of God. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. This was the second great event in Andrew's life. Not only had the Lord saved him, not only had he followed Christ, but he had received a call to serve Christ. And that's an amazing event. Notice, first of all, a call to service. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Andrew and Peter, and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The word follow means come hither. Jesus was saying to Andrew, come and go with me. He was calling Andrew to come and be a part of what he was doing. I can't even imagine how exciting that was. Now, I not only told you my salvation testimony, but I've told you how God called me to preach. Listen, I grew up in a church where preaching was preaching. I mean, from the time I could stay awake in church, I heard the Bible expounded, and I knew things that I had learned as a kid that when I went to Bible college, things were easy for me because I'd had good pastors. And I can remember when I graduated from high school back in the bicentennial year of 1976. You know, we were the bicentennial class. It only took us 200 years to graduate. And there were several in the class that didn't even make it in 200 years. So I was trying to decide what I wanted to do. And I didn't know, and you know, that's a horrible thing when you graduate, what are you going to do? You know, sometimes I think people think, you know, all of a sudden a light bulb goes on and you know what you're going to do for the rest of your life. And I had dabbled at a few things. I had taken some classes at an extension campus of Purdue University that was located just a few miles from my home. And I eventually decided I was going to be a contractor. I was going to build houses and make money. I mean, I wasn't real deep, but that's what I thought I was going to do. And going to call it New House Construction, Inc. I mean, it just fits. It's perfect, you know. And I can just see the people come into the shop. Hi, I'm Tony Newhouse. Oh, come on. No. And so that was my plan. And I was thinking about maybe when my dad retired, moving to Tennessee and building houses down there and working with my dad and going to make the money. The spring semester of my freshman year, my pastor was preaching. And I mean, he was a little guy that looked like a little Jewish rabbi. But he had a finger that was about 6 foot long. And he was preaching, and every message, there'd be something about surrender, and God needs to have first choice in your life. And I mean, he'd be preaching on a subject that didn't even deal with surrender. And I go, whew, this is going to be an easier one. Because I didn't want to surrender. I had plans. I mean, I'd already been praying about them. I'd say, now, Lord, this would be really good if you'd make this your will for my life. I wanted to serve the Lord, but in an advisory capacity. And God doesn't need anybody to serve him in an advisory capacity. But Sunday after Sunday, he had come back to the fact that because Christ had saved me, he had first claim on my life. And the Holy Spirit just began to convict me and work me over. I mean, I'd get home from church at night and I felt like I'd been beat up. Well, it wasn't the pastor's fault. It was me. I didn't want to surrender. I didn't want to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. That went on for about a month to 6 weeks, somewhere in that period of time. And finally, I said, I give up. And I went forward one Sunday night after my pastor was preaching, and I said, Lord, I don't have any idea what you want me to do, but I'm going to quit advising you, and whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And God began to make it plain to me once I was willing that he wanted me to serve him as a pastor. Now, I didn't want to be a pastor. I had made fun of too many pastors in my life. One of our pastors, he's with the Lord today, and me and my best friend called him Reverend Goodbelly. And it come back to haunt me. Be careful what you say. I didn't want to be a preacher. But you know what? As I look back over my life, I can't think of a more joyous life than doing what God wants me to do. And there's nothing better for your life than you doing what God wants you to do. He may not call you to preach. He may not call you to be a missionary. But you ought to be willing to do whatever he calls you to do. That's the bottom line. It's not the job. It's our willingness to surrender. The truth is, God calls all of his children to follow him. He calls all of us to do something. It might be singing the choir. Hint, 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 hint. It might be to teach a Sunday school class. It might be to be an usher. It might be to learn how to witness and invite people to church. But God has a job for each and every one of us. Someone once asked the 19th century preacher, Dr. Lyman Beecher, in his old age, he said, what's the greatest work that a man can do? The old pastor, the old veteran said, it's not theology. It's not controversy. It is the saving of souls. Witnessing and winning people is the greatest work that a man or a woman can do. And God can use each and every one of us. Some of us may just plant a seed. It may just be a little button that says, have you heard the good news? That may be all it is. But they get the gospel. And it is planted in the soil of their soul. And they begin to think about it. And somebody else comes along and witnesses. And eventually, it is God that gives the increase. And there's no greater work than that. You say, but I want to do it. Well, you know what? Sometimes you plant. Sometimes you water. And sometimes God lets you reap. It really doesn't matter where you're at in the process as long as you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. That's what's important. The tragedy is that many people are not willing to follow the Lord. I want to do what I want to do. A lot of you are like me. You're willing to advise the Lord of what you think you should do instead of saying, Lord, here am I, send me. And then be a commitment to service. I love the response of Andrew and Peter. Verse 20 says this, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, have you ever thought about that? We just read that in the Bible and it doesn't cost us anything. But I want you to think of what it cost Peter and Andrew. When they left their nets, they were leaving their skill, their trade, the way that they could put bread on their tables. I mean, I'm sure that decision was not an easy decision. But it was a decision that Andrew made. I like the word straightway. You find it more often in the Gospel of Mark. Mark loves the word straightway. It means immediately. It means post haste. It means in a hurry. That's what it means. It means they didn't just sit there and say, well, let me tally this thing out. If I follow Jesus, this is what I'll have. If I don't follow him, this, it says straightway. They heard the voice of the Master and they responded. How exciting that is. A.W. Tozer said this, God being who he is must have obedience from his creatures. Man being who he is must render that obedience. End of quote. we should obey. He calls, we respond. This act of leaving their nets was a great commitment on their part. The nets were their tools of the trade. They walked away from their business. They walked away from the very thing that they used to make a living and take care of their families. They were giving it all to the Lord Jesus. They were committed to following Him. Once again, Tozer said, quote, I wonder how many Christians in our day have truly and completely abandoned themselves to Jesus as their Lord. We are very busy telling people to accept Christ, and that seems to be the only word that we're using. There ought to be more words than that. He ought to follow Him. An acceptance of Christ is a call to abandonment. We sing the song, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. You could say that Andrew put his all on the altar that day when they left the nets and they left the boat. Henceforth, his life would belong wholly unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, tell me what will happen to me if I make that commitment that He's Lord of my life. I can't tell you the particulars, but I'll tell you that it's a life of joy and fulfillment because you're fulfilling the purpose that your Creator made you to do. And you sense it. You know it as you do what God wants you to do. One last thought tonight, and I'll try to be done as fast as Pastor Caleb. Number three, Andrew as a soul winner. Jesus called Andrew to become a fisher of men, and from that moment, he did. I gave this message to you a few weeks ago, but I just want to remind you. First of all, we see him bringing his loved one to Jesus. It's there on these beautiful banners that Pastor Caleb designed for us. You see the hand of one man reaching down for another man. The idea of one helping one. One by one. Each one of us doing our part. Andrew got saved. He followed Jesus. Listen what he says in John 1:41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. The first thing Andrew did after he got saved was go find Peter. Now, verse 42 says, and he brought him to Jesus. You know what? Peter just strikes me as the type that would be a difficult brother. You know, those of you that had an older brother, you know, Andrew is often known as Simon Peter's brother. You probably didn't like that, you know. Pastor Laturka always says, when he got to school, they always said, oh, you must be Ray's little brother. Nobody likes being somebody else's little brother. And yet, Peter wouldn't have been the big shot that he was if little ordinary Andrew hadn't brought him to the Lord. He wouldn't have. D.L. Moody saw, some people say, over 1 million souls come to Christ in America. Moody Bible Institute, Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, named after D.L. Moody. Most of you don't know the name of the man that led him to the Lord. He was a humble Sunday school teacher in New England. His last name was Kimball. You know what? I bet Mr. Kimball is happy today that he got that one young man in his Sunday school class that worked in a shoe store to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You just never know who's out there and who you're talking to. So he brought his loved one to Jesus. Secondly, he brought a little one to Jesus. The second example is Andrew bringing someone to Jesus is found in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. It's a familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord has taught. There's 5,000 men besides women and children. And Jesus said, you know what? These people have been with us all day. We need to give them something to eat before we send them home, lest they faint in the way. And Philip over there, now Philip's the practical one. He's got his abacus out and he's doing some calculations. And he's saying, now Lord, 200 penny worth would not be enough money to let everybody take a bite. You know, he knew all the things that would prevent them from taking care of it. But here's Andrew. His faith, it's not great faith, but it is faith. He brings a boy that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he says, Lord, here's a lad that's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But then he goes on and blows it and says, but what are they among so many? You know? But Andrew learned a lesson that day. It doesn't matter how small it may seem to man, if it's put in the hands of the Lord Jesus, it can accomplish great things. We've been singing the song all month. I don't like all the songs that Pastor Caleb picked. Some are better than others. But man, this one's been a good one. Good job. This month, it's one of my favorite. You know what it says? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. Just 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes put in the hands of the Lord. And everybody ate till they couldn't, you know, oh man, I couldn't eat another bite. And they picked up the fragments. I like that. You see, you say, well, I could never do anything for the Lord. No, you just need to put your talents in the Lord's hands. That happened because Andrew brought a lad to the Lord. Just a little kid that had a sack lunch. I've often said on that passage, the greatest miracle was not that 5,000 men, besides women and children, were fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. The miracle was the lad still had the lunch by the time that the Lord needed it. I mean, I went by the cafeteria garbage can and saw lots of bag lunches in there. Yeah. And I have also went by and saw that the lunch didn't make it to lunchtime. You know? But it was there. And Andrew brought him to. And then the learned ones. The last time we see this is in John chapter 12. We read in verses 20 and 21, and there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came before Philip, which was of Bethsaida, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. By the way, that's a good little plaque to put on our pulpit. Sir, we would see Jesus. When it comes from there, we better see the Lord. That's what's important. And apparently these Greeks, these were Hellenistic Jews. They had been to the feast. Their soul wasn't satisfied. But they found Philip and they said, we want to see Jesus. Guess who it was that was eventually instrumental to getting these Greeks to Jesus? Well, in verse 22 it says, and Philip cometh and tell Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. I can just picture it. Philip says, hey, these guys want to see the Lord. And Andrew says, okay, well, let's take them to the Lord. And so Andrew was a soul winner. I like Andrew. He was a witness. I close with this. General William Booth founded the Salvation Army to reach the down-outers of London. For 30 years, they were despised, looked down upon. They suffered vile persecution. But General Booth lived to see the day that his army would be honored around the world. His own king, Edward VII, invited him to Buckingham Palace in 1904. All the persecutions and trials that Booth and his army of soul winners, caring for the down and outers, the people that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with, had to seem insignificant that day when he heard King Edward say, you're doing a good work, a great work, General Booth. And when the king asked General Booth to write in his autograph album, the old man, now 75 years of age, bent forward, took the pen, and summed up his life's work with these words. Your Majesty, some men's ambition is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men. There's no greater ambition than what General Booth had, than what Andrew had. Know you're saved. Let the Lord take what He wants in your life. Give it to Him. And then be a blessing. Tell others about what Christ has done for you. Be a witness. Use the opportunities that you have. And there's no greater work than that. And you know what? If we do that, we won't be ashamed to walk up one day and say, "You must be Andrew, the fellow we read about in the Bible who's always bringing somebody to Jesus." I like that. Father, I thank You tonight for these New Testament believers. I thank You, Lord, that You chose to record events of their lives that we could hear and see and read and know. And Lord, catch a glimpse of their personalities and their purposes. Father, I pray that we would look at Andrew's life and see what we can distill and use in our own lives. And Father, we'll give You the praise for everything You accomplish. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for calling us. And Lord, we want to thank You in advance for using us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. God bless you. You are dismissed.